in myself.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Praise the Lord, I want to talk today about some of the things that we just sang about in our song service. Praise the Lord. And that has to do with our relationship with the Creator of this world. I said in Sunday school, Johnny Pope said, just because my sins are gone, forgiven forever, that's nothing to get excited about. He also said again, just because I can walk hand in hand with the Creator of this world, that's nothing to get excited about. Praise the Lord, we do have much to get excited about. And so I want to look just for a little bit on 5 points on our relationship with God, our Creator. I want to begin by thanking Steve, again, for securing for me a preacher's turkey call. And that'll get me acquainted with some of God's creation, hopefully.
No, they don't work.
My grandson had a favorite poster that said, it showed a picture of a deer standing out in the wood freezing, and it said, like humans, deer get cold too. And then it said, you should invite them in and warm them up. And then I showed a guy with a frying pan. Yeah, he'd say something similar for turkey, I'm sure, but praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 2, we want to talk about a relationship with the Creator. And as we consider that, I've just been overwhelmed this week again in thinking about this and pondering this. I had it all ready to go last week and thought, since Shane was here, he preached last week, and I just put this on a back burner, and it boiled over a couple times while it was on the back burner, and said, this is good stuff. And so, if you remember back again, we talked about in our roundtable meeting, what was that, 2 weeks ago, I think, and it was on Genesis, the creation, and it had 5 good points about marriage in there. And the guys out in the gazebo got talking about everything else, and we never got to those 5 good points. And the ladies in here, I guess, never got to those 5 good points either. So we're going to rehearse those 5 good points. And I want to look at our relationship with God as it's portrayed in our relationships in marriage. And just use those same 5 points that were in that lesson. The fact, again, that we are given a relationship with another human here on this earth so that we could learn intimacy as far as what God wants to have in our lives. A relationship with God can be portrayed very exactly, and that's why He takes great care in constructing marriage and defending marriage in the Bible. Because it's a portrayal of the intimate relationship that we can have with God, our Creator. And so I want to look at those aspects of that. To prepare for this lesson, I went back and I don't know if you've ever visited our website. If you haven't, you ought to. I guess smartphones are everywhere, and there's about to be one in the Rice's house now. So if you've got a smartphone, or if you have a dumb phone or an idiot's phone and you have some connection to the internet somehow, I encourage you to go on our website. And right now is a good time to do this because we're about 6 months from February, if I have my math right. 6 months, six, seven, 8 months from February. It'd be good for you to rehearse the home again. And the best rehearsal that I could give you for the home is to go back to the February messages that are on our website. And every February around here, because of Valentine's, I spent a whole month talking about love and marriage. So I've just popped in those messages while sitting around the house and listen to them play over again. And then if you're tired of them, you can go back another whole year, 2017, and listen to all the February messages in 2017. And then if you didn't get enough yet, you can go back another whole year, 2016. We've got the last 4 years of messages on there. And February is always on love and marriage. And October is always on the second coming of Christ. And so if you want any free edification again, that's available to you on our webpage. And so we want to talk a little bit about love and marriage, but I want to make an application that the things we learn in our relationships here on this earth has great potential in enhancing our relationship with God. The intimacy that we learn in our relationships shadows. It doesn't overshadow, but it shadows the intimacy that God wants to have with us in our relationship with Him. So out of our Bible First Lessons, 5 points on marriage, let's go ahead and begin this study in the book of Genesis. And let's start chapter 2. And someplace there's something not good first shows up in the Bible. Verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. You follow along in your Bible. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able. Genesis chapter 2, you follow along as I pick up reading in verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. We're focusing on marriage a little bit here today. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet." Do we know how to spell mate? Mm-hmm. And meet. It's an important difference right there, and so I point that out. A help meet for him. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this introduction to the establishment of marriage that you established and provided for man. And Father, I'll praise you and thank you that we could learn some things about marriage, but more so that we could learn some things about our sweet relationship with you, our Father. Father, that you'd grow us in that relationship even this morning. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we pick up these 5 points. Again, right out of that Bible first lesson, I'll go ahead and illustrate with the same verses that they have. And then I want to take each of those points and look at a spiritual application, or more so an application that we can have with God our Creator. Now we have some young people here who have not been married yet. We have some old people here that have been married and are widowed, okay? And so all of this has application, and all of this, again, fits into either our learning or our remembering and our practice, again, of marriage. And so let's go ahead and look at this relationship. Think about this as a relationship. Think about this again as life is full of things. But it's not supposed to be full of things. It's supposed to be filled with relationships. I was noticing this week that I was so busy trying to get this list of things done in my life that sometimes we don't pay attention to relationships. Our neighbor come up and wanted to talk about why we worship on Sundays instead of Saturdays. He's an atheist, and I've talked to him several times. And I told him, I'm sorry, I'm too busy right now. I don't have time to talk to you. And I mean, I didn't say that out loud. I just said that with my actions. And after he said this comment, he said, well, I guess you don't have time to talk right now. And I thought, I kicked me. I said, what is the matter with you? What are you, a preacher? Or are you a builder, a carpenter? And so we again have opportunities to talk about our relationship with God, and we ought to practice that whenever we get an opportunity, because life is all about relationships. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says "He who has the most things at the end wins"? Okay, that's not it. That's not what life is. Life is about our relationships with others. And so here, I want us to emphasize that, but more so I want to look at the importance of our relationship with God. And I'm amazed at how many times, even in Christians' lives, even again born again, independent, fundamental, KJV, Bible-believing Baptist lives, how often we miss that importance that we get to walk with the Creator of this world. Yeah. We get to talk with the one who created all of this. And sometimes we just miss that. So let's focus on just that, even as we look at these 5 points about relationships. Number one in our lesson was that marriage is for the establishment of a new family relationship. Look with me at Genesis 2 and verse 24 there again. And this will spring out three of our main points out of the lesson here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now notice Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. And so this here is there for our learning. It's so that we would understand what marriage is. And notice that it's a leave father and mother again. And it's the formation of a new relationship. And so I like to think back of when I'm young and did that. And help us with that. Let's look at a couple points that was in the book. First off, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. Some of us have practiced that and agree that it's not good that man should be alone. What's them little chicken pot pies? For the first year out of high school, I lived on chicken pot pies. I had a rare cooking talent, and that's the only thing that I could cook, okay? And so, for me, I sure was glad when Beverly said yes, okay? Because I was sick and tired of chicken pot pies. And her last name is Cook, it was at the time. So I said, this is a good deal here. But anyway, it's not good that man should be alone. Now think about, again, a young man, again, coming into this world. And we have some here today, again. And as we step off into this world, and we finally get an answer to the question, what are you going to do when you grow up? Then And some of us say, I'm not going to grow up, all right? But again, we need a companion in this life. And it's here it is in the Bible. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, let me give you two solutions. Paul emphasizes them in the book of Corinth, or book 2 Corinth. And he says there's two solutions to this. You either get a wife or you get God. Either of them is a good solution. In fact, Paul, he kind of prioritized the latter. You can do both. But again, understand that it's not good for man to be alone. If you're going to survive in this world, you can't do it alone. You need a relationship with God, and it's good to have. He that findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And so, notice again, it's for young, budding relationships, and it's not good. Have you heard the term soulmate before?
Yep.
I bring a picture to your mind. How about this? Significant other. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
A significant other. I got a message I've taught in February on marriage again. And why? Three reasons why we marry. Anybody remember what they are? Number one?
Love.
I'm in love. Number two? Security. Number three was that significance. You need to be significant to somebody in your life. And after you turn 18, your parents are tired of being significant others, okay? Perhaps. Maybe not. So anyway, notice here again that we have this idea that it's for young, a significant other. And I like this one. I hold your place there in Genesis. We'll come back to that. But look over to Malachi. Book of Malachi. Or Malachi if you're hooked on phonics. Chapter 2. And I want to turn here because it should be marked in your Bible. This is a good verse. I got a little picture of my wife glued into my Bible. And in Malachi chapter 2. Once you mess up, once you start pronouncing things wrong, it's stuck for life, you know. Look with me at verse 14, and I got verse 14 underlined, and it says this, Malachi 2 in verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? There's a bunch of questions and answers that God is giving and answering for the people. And then look what he says in verse 14. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. This here is my covenant companion for life. That's what Beverly is, and I got her labeled that right there at that verse. A covenant, think about the words, companion for life. I like that better than significant other. Covenant companion. I like that better than soulmate. And so notice here, the Bible says that your wife of your youth is to be your covenant companion. Let's go on, verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek goodly seed. Therefore, is that godly? It is. That he might seek godly seed. Thank you. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Probably there's some here guilty already of having dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth. There's things I've said to Beverly that have hurt and cut deep. And I had no right to say and no Bible excuse for saying. And so again, notice that we can be cruelest to our spouse. We know them more intimately than anyone else in this world, and we therefore have the ability to be the sweetest to our spouse or the cruelest to our spouse. And here's a good exposition on why we should not deal treacherously with our wives. And as we look at that again, notice the emphasis is on the importance of that wife of thy youth. Down here next to that, I have a marital counseling ploy. I don't like the sounds of that, but I used it. A marital counseling ploy. When you're talking about someone who's having some marital difficulties or challenges, You want to give them some counsel. This is a ploy. Almost sounds evil, doesn't it? It's deceitful. It is, huh? It's a tactic, again, that's used. And the best thing you can do for a couple, if you want to counsel them, is go back to this question. Why in the world did you ever marry that woman? Okay? That's a good question to deal with. Because we want to go back and remember when we first met. Remember what life was like. For us, it was we were teeny boppers. We were just teenagers. And again, going back and remembering that does us good. Remembering the days when we came together. Remembering again our courtship and our marriage. Remembering those things does a body good. Guys, pay attention here. Next time you get invited to go to a wedding, don't say, "Oh no, I don't want to go to a wedding." I want you to go to the wedding and take notes. And remember what you did, what you said all those many years ago. It is good for us. And the guys, if you're here and you're not married yet, you should go and take notes too, again, okay, about what's coming up. And again, take, and although in this day and age, you want to be pretty careful which wedding is involved here. Sometimes you don't want to take good notes. Because they don't have a good ceremony involved. But again, remembering the wife of thy youth, going back and remembering those days. Do you remember what it was like to be in love? Do you remember the sick feeling in your stomach when you were separated? Do you remember again what it was like being in love and courting? And more importantly, do your children know about it? Have you talked about it? Have you told someone else about the how you met your wife, how you met your husband? Do you talk about it? It's a good thing to talk about. It's a good thing to rehearse that in our marriages. I'll press on because we don't want to talk too much about marriage. But marriage also builds a young couple into a new appreciation for companionship. And we hear that as fights about toothpaste and where you squeeze it and whether you put the top on or not, whether the toilet seat's up or down. But again, about our relationship, we learn about our relationship. We learn what a relationship's supposed to be. Now, it doesn't have to be a brand new lesson. You should have been watching Mom and Dad. But boy, again, in our society today, sometimes all we get from that is a bad example. And so again, when we experience marriage again, notice that it's just an exploring of a whole new thing, a whole new appreciation of companionship, of selflessness. It's not selfishness, it's selflessness. How to be selfless. The significance of another. We learn intimacy like no other on this earth. And again, all that we learn in marriage is so that we could again be instructed in relationships, in knowing each other and being one flesh, even as it says. I cover again in the book that I wrote that it's one flesh spiritually. No, physically. Let's do physically first because we got to get that one in there. Physically, because that's where normally our mind goes. But it's also to be one flesh emotionally. And that's different for guys, again. Sometimes it's easier for women. But again, guys got to get in touch with their emotions sometimes, and they don't do that well. And then thirdly, it's to be one flesh spiritually. Of the same spirit. And so let's go ahead and take that concept now that marriage is a relationship, establishment of a new relationship, and let's look at that new relationship that we have with our Creator. It says in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Let's look there. I trust it's familiar to you. But Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it's that verse that starts out that says, "Come now, let us reason together." Billary Clinton quoted that once.
Yeah.
Misquoted it. And took it out of context. Politicians often do that with God's Word. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. It says this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice again that it's speaking here of what God can do for us in this relationship that we have with Him or are beginning with Him. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Listen, there's nothing but good when we have a relationship with God. And there's nothing but evil that happens when, again, we disdain a relationship with God and forsake a relationship with God. And listen, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, born-again believer, or as lost as a goose. That same principle holds true. That when we forsake the relationship we're supposed to have with God, there's doom, there's agony. Gloom, despair, and agony on me again. And so notice again that the promise there sustains. Even when we're saved and born again, we need to maintain that relationship with God. God is to be a soulmate. Does God have a soul? My Bible says He does. A significant other. God is to be a significant other. Listen to this one. God is to be a covenant companion with us. And He wrote the covenant, okay? And so notice again that that's all those relationships. Hold your place or turn back there to Malachi chapter 2. And look with some other verses right around there. Malachi chapter 2. It's just, if you can find Matthew and back up one book, you're good. Malachi chapter 2, look with me at verse 11. It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. Remember, he had talked again about dealing treacherously with your wife. That was just an example that he was holding up. Saying again, that's what you have done with me. And so notice again here that they have dealt treacherously, as he says. And the abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, and Judah hath profaned the holiness which he loved. Now, that's again saying that first he loved God with all his heart, but now he has profaned the holiness. Remember when God wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, I think it is too. He says, I have this one thing against you, that is, left your first love. You left your first love. What does it mean to profane the holiness of the Lord? Think about that. If you do, a little good guilt starts setting in, because I think we do that pretty often in our lives. I think we get overwhelmed with everything else that's going on, and we profane the holiness of our Lord, which you loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Then look down at verse 16. This is after we already read 14 and 15 about our relationship with our wives, the wife of our youth. Verse 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he, hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit. There's a lot said in this little section about the spirit. Remember in verse 14, I think it was, I mentioned that you're to have a wife of your youth, but you have a residue of spirit. What's a residue of spirit? Residue.
Leftover,
okay. Our marriages don't consume all of our spirit. There's always room for God. And so again, it speaks that. And here again, it speaks of, therefore, take heed to your spirit. that you deal not treacherously. Now, we got a problem in our society today because our government recognizes that we evolved here as animals, and therefore we have no spiritual side. Anything in psychology, anything in the world, any council of the world does not deal with the fact that we have a spiritual side. They are godless in their counsel. And so again, I encourage you never, never seek out secular counselors for marriage, for life, or anything, because they will not ever recognize a spiritual side to your being, and they'll give you bad counsel. They'll give you ungodly counsel. And so again, don't walk there. Don't sit there. Don't stand there. But notice here again that there's a lot here that they had done in sinning against the relationship with their God. And notice again how easy, some of us again have already had experience about how easy it is to sin in our relationship with our wives and our husband, our spouse, to recognize that, boy, it don't take much before we start growing apart. And it takes effort again to stay together. And so notice here again that the same is true in our relationship with our God. And that's how it's portrayed there in Malachi chapter 2. A second point that we made about this was to revisit how you met. You know, you should revisit how you met the Lord. You should revisit your salvation testimony. We got a book in the back where we ask people to write out their salvation testimony and put a little quick essay on their salvation testimony. Some of them are still back there. But again, that's a good thing to do, to revisit how you met the Lord. Revisit what He did for you. Amen. Revisit that day when you got saved. And that's even that we should do that in our marriage, but certainly we ought to do that in our relationship with Him. Have your children heard about how you got saved? Has your spouse tired of hearing it? Does your neighbor know? Does your co-worker know? Does your friend know? Listen, we ought to be talking about that relationship that we formed with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul sure did. 12 times it's recorded where Paul gives his testimony on the Damascus Road. Isn't it curious the word Damascus, if you go to the Greek, this is how you say it in Greek, ready? Damascus. Okay, I like that. There, now you know a little Greek, all right. He doesn't run a restaurant. Anyway, that word means silent is the sackcloth weaver. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. That has three good things in there. Number one is the fact that silence is golden. Silence is good. Number two is sackcloth implies repentance. Number three is weaver, is that you're going about putting together silence and repentance. And so again, as we look at that Damascus Road, and again in Acts chapter 9, if you look at Acts chapter 9 and look at the top of your Scofield Bible, hopefully it works for Ryrie, hope it works for a couple other reference Bibles, you'll find Usher has a date for that Paul got saved about 35 A.D., 20 years later, he wrote a letter to the Galatians, and he talks about that day that he got saved. So here he is rehearsing, and it's not the first time he rehearsed it, you can tell. He rehearsed it every place he went, his salvation testimony, how he met the Lord and changed his ways, and has a new life in Christ. Amen. Listen, we should never stop talking about that. Amen. Paul has it recorded here 12 times. Each of the churches he mentions his salvation. He mentions it to Thessalonica, to Galatia. I said he wrote it down. To Corinth, to Rome, to the hostile mob at Jerusalem. Remember again when he was facing the mob and he started speaking in Hebrew and giving his testimony of how he met the Lord. He rehearses it before Felix. He rehearses it before Festus. He rehearses it before King Agrippa. It's like all that Paul wants to talk about is how he met the Lord. He rehearses it to the church at Ephesus in his prison epistles, to the church of Colossae, recorded in Colossians chapter 1. about. He rehearses it to the church at Philippi. He intimately rehearses his testimony with young Timothy and Titus as he sends them out into the ministry. And so Paul flat loved talking about his testimony, how he met the Lord. You and I ought to do the same. Marriage, point number two, is between one man and one woman. It says in Genesis 2:24, I said we'd go back there, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." We call this leaving and cleaving. Again, in our marriage counseling sessions, we make a big deal about the fact that, hey, you need to cleave to your wife for all of your physical needs, for all of your emotional needs, for all of your spiritual needs. They need to be met in that new marriage union here that we have. And so notice again that it's between one man and one woman. God said so. This is for man. This is for mankind. This is for the human being. You are built for this kind of an intense relationship that it only happened between one man and one woman. That's the way God built us. That's the way we're constructed. God said so. Many think they can handle more than one. They are wrong. Not only are they wrong, they are in rebellion against what God said. One man, one woman, one lifetime. For Adam and Sarah, Hagar was a mistake. It was wrong. For Jacob and Rachel, Leah was wrong. Bilhah was wronger, and Zilpha was even wronger. Okay, I know that's not good English, but I got it to pass my spell checker, so I left it in there. All right. For Elkanah and Hannah, Peniah was wrong. For David and, I don't know how it's spelled, but I'm going to call her Michelle instead of Michael. Michiel, or however you said it. Listen, that was his first wife. And Abigail was wrong. Huh? It sounded right at the time, but it was wrong. Ahinom was wrong. Two others that he took for wives and several that he took for concubines. Listen, it was wrong. God said one man. We're one dimensional when it comes to this intense kind of a relationship. When another relationship is pursued, the first is flawed. Man's solution is to go get another relationship going. God's solution is to fix the one you got and do right. So two wives causes unending jealousy, guys. Put it down. Don't forget it. I know they did it in the Bible. It was wrong in the Bible. And you can see again the consternation, the problems, and the things that came out of that if you just study a little bit of Jacob's life. So one man, one woman. That's God's intent for our relationship. Let's look at our relationship with Him. This goes pretty easy. This should be pretty quick, right? Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Luke portrays it this way, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You'd think that this shows up one time in your Bible. Well, here I got several references. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Verse 13. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Deuteronomy 11:13. "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Similarly, 13:3, similarly 36. And then we pick up in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus saith unto him, when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Listen, if the Lord wants to add strength in there, he can do that. He's not misquoting Old Testament. He's adding to it. If anyone can add to it, the Lord can add to it again. And so notice again, you have four entities right there that were to serve and love the Lord with all of us. Then the Good Samaritan story. This is applicable for us here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And he answered and said, this is the lawyer that came to him with a quick trick question. And Jesus said, what's the commandment say? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So again, understand that God made us for a one relationship with him. And the next commandment that's given here in the lessons on marriage is a forsaking of all others. Marriage is a forsaking of all others. Again, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Job made this statement in chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Watch where your mind is going. Be careful of that. Guard your mind. Guard your eyes here, even as Job mentions. Of course, Matthew 5, Jesus said, you have heard it said in the law, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Emotional attachments begin so innocently and so naturally, as especially in our workplace today where men and women work side by side. The thing about going to work every day, the secretary or the lady that works in our office, she's always got makeup on. She's always smells her best. She's always dressed her best. You never see her with her hair scattered all over. And so you get this idea that she's a perfect woman, okay? And consequently, workplaces, again, are the place where a lot of men get drawn aside, drawn away. And they forget that line about forsaking all others. Our internet connections, our dangerous chat room connections. Let me go ahead and say that they're dangerous. They're vile. They're evil. And just because you're not with another woman doesn't mean you're not having a relationship with another woman. And so again, understand how dangerous that is. And again, how it violates everything about God's word. And and so it's brought right into our living rooms today. I mentioned, again, some problems in marriages that the guy had run off with another woman that he met on the internet. And immediately, four other pastors said, yeah, that happened here, that happened there, that happened there. It's happening all over the place in our Christian churches. And so again, understand the dangers of this. We are to be forsaking all others for all emotional attachment. Guys to women. Women to other guys. You can hold someone up as your hero. And it's not your husband. You're in dangerous territory right there. Be very careful. But let's look again at what it says about our relationship with our Creator again. And this is no new ground. You all know what this says. In our relationship with our Creator, the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Have we heard that term before? That means, again, that you're the enemy of God in this instance. That's a wrong place to be in our relationship with our Creator. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Exodus 20, chapter 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 34:14, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so again, understand that we're to have forsaking of all others when it comes to our relationship with God. Number four, it said in our lesson, marriage is a means of procreation. I wish I had time to preach all of this, but understand that for raising of children, and sometimes we don't see this in our society, and it's important that we emphasize it again, that it takes a mature relationship. I said when Beverly and I got married, we were just kids. But again, we did what we could to learn what we could. We got counsel where we could so that we could have a mature relationship before kids were involved. It takes a loving relationship to rear children. It takes a faithful relationship to rear children. It takes a stable relationship to rear children. Lord something, I didn't get his name here, and I couldn't find where the quote was, and so I'm going to paraphrase it. He said this, how sad for us that we only realize the value of our covenant companion at their casket. How sad for us that we only learn the real value of our covenant companion at their casket. Boy, don't let that be true for you. You understand, again, what you have here in a marriage relationship. And so let's look at our relationship with our Creator as far as procreation. And Brother Mungle just preached on this a little couple months ago, and so I don't need to rehearse some of his outline here. Christianity is a means of procreation. If God wanted that, he would send angels down to get people saved, he could have done far better. But he didn't do that. He sent you and I to be witnesses. He commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If the world's going to hear the gospel, we're the only opportunity that it has. And Brother Mungle revealed that only 5% of Christians have ever led a soul to Christ. That's 1 in 20. Have ever sat down, showed someone the Romans Road, had a word of prayer with them, and had them receive Christ. Showed them how they could be saved. Only 5%. Only 1 in 20 Christians. And I hope that's not true here. But that's the average. He also mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Then I mix these up. Faith, and then meekness, and then temperance. I just got the capital letters written down here, way of memorizing them. And that's the fruits of the Spirit. What's the fruits of a Christian? A fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Again, what's the fruit of a pastor?
Another pastor.
What's the fruit of a church?
Another church.
And so listen, we're here for procreation. We're here in this relationship with God so that we will be soul winners. Soul winning is wise. Soul winning produces church attendance. Soul winning produces joy among church members. Soul winning produces love among church members. Soul winning produces better finances at churches. Soul winning produces clean members. The Bible says, purge the branches and bring forth more fruit. The Bible says, trim your lamps so that you could be productive. The Bible says, have a testimony. The Bible says, be a clean vessel. And be careful how you're possessing your vessel. And so again, understand that soul winning produces all of that. And each one of us here in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to be about the Father's business, which is telling someone else how to be saved. And boy, we could practice that. We should memorize the Romans Road. We should practice going through it with friends, with people, with your neighbors. And say, I've done it on the streets. They say, hey, I got one old guy. The Arab guy. I forgot his name right now. Anyway, he's always sitting on the bench up there. And I said, hey, let me practice run through the Romans Road with you. Okay, he's a Seventh-day Adventist and thinks he knows everything that's ever been written in the Bible. And so I said, here, let me practice. I want to walk through the Romans Road. And just walk through the Romans Road with a complete stranger. It's good for you, praise the Lord. But listen, we're here for procreation. Last thing, and I can preach this in 30 seconds. Marriage is to be a lasting union. We take vows. We have a marriage covenant. We have marriage vows. It says something about till death do us part. A lot of people want to leave that out now. A lot of people have a prenup agreement or whatever so that they can plan on breaking this thing off. Listen, that's not God's plan. God's plan, again, till death do us part. God's plan is just like His only begotten Son said to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Listen, as we get old and our hair turns gray or turns loose or whatever the case may be, it'd be good, again, that we rehearse that with our spouse. Amen. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. A fellow preaching, I forgot his name now, but he was a little slow. Had a stroke or a medical problem and so lost half of his mind. And he always talked about his wife. And they were talking and he said, what would you ever do if I left you? And he said, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. And so I like that again. And so again, understand that, hey, we need a promise with our loved one that, hey, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When things turn rough, when things turn bad, when health turns bad, when things go wrong, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And can we turn that around on the spiritual side? Yeah, that's pretty easy, isn't it? He said that. That's His words. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Let's look at just one of those promises, all we have time for, in Hebrews chapter 5. And I like to examine this one because notice what it says. I don't think this is the right verse. That says Hebrews 5:5. I don't know who wrote that down. It always used to be in Hebrews 13:5. So let's try Hebrews 13:5. Let's go with 13:5. Dyslexic people shouldn't write outlines. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For if you do those two things, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Notice that ain't what my Bible says. There's two things here that He gives, but these are not conditions. These are not restrictions to the promise that's coming here. These are not even expectations that He has so He could make the promise. Let me read the verse again. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And then it says, for He hath said. This is a promise that He gave, and that ought to elicit our agreement of those first two steps, our conversation being without covetousness and our being content with such things as we have, because He said to us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. His love is unconditional love. Our love way too often is conditional. His love is unconditional. And so when we get saved, we taste of His unconditional love. And when we get married, we learn some things about a relationship that God means that we have with Him. Father, praise You and thank You. Thank You for these five things we looked at, that we could enjoy them in our relationship with our spouse. And Father, as we do that, I pray that You'd help us grow our relationship with You in those same boundaries. And Father, that we could again learn to walk with You and talk with You. And we'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand. And let's go ahead and sing that hymn, "And We Walk With Him and Talk With Him." Anybody know what number that is in our songbook? "I Come to the Garden Alone." Let's sing that as our invitation. Page number 86 in our hymnal. Thank you for that. Page 86, "In the Garden." God's tugged on your heart. Let's bring it to Him. "I come to the garden alone, while the..."